read the story of a movie director who had just finished this big blockbuster filming, and so in celebration of what they knew was going to be an amazing movie, he had all the cast and the crew over, several hundred people, to his home, and the party was set around his beautiful outdoor pool. And in the pool, he had put a couple of sharks just to kind of celebrate, because the character in the movie was shark. And so they were talking and stuff, and he would, enjoying himself and got a little full of himself. And so he stood up and said, this has been so good, and you guys have worked so hard. And he said, this movie is going to be amazing. It's going to make us a ton of money. So I can just say this, if anyone here would be brave enough to jump in that pool and swim across with those sharks, I'd give you $5 million or 5% of the profits, whichever. And with that, there's a splash at one end of the pool. And everyone just was watching this young guy who jumped in the pool, sure enough, and was swimming the length of this pool. And they were all like in shock, and he gets out of the end of the pool. He's just, his tux is shredded. He's bleeding all over. And the actor goes over to him, the director goes over to him and says, I was half kidding, but I'm a man of my word. You want $5 million or 5% of the profits? And he says, I don't want either one. I just want to know the name of the guy who pushed me in that pool. Right? I heard that story, and I can't think of a better story that describes what life is like. You get pushed in. I mean, let's be honest, okay? I know we've said this to our parents, and it's a childish thing to say, but I didn't ask to be born. I kind of showed up here one day and became aware of who I am, realizing that I live in a world, in a very risky world. We know this now, the stock market and the global economy and all that goes on. You invest something, if you've never invested money and lost it, that means you're under 12, because this is life. We live in a world at risk and in risk. Several years ago, Lawrence Fishburne is one of my favorite actors, and he was being interviewed by James Lipton on the Actor's Studio. And Lipton asked him, I thought, a perceptive question. He said, what is it like to be an actor and black in America? And he says, well, to be an actor, first of all, is to be in risk, to live in risk. You're going to risk if people won't like you. You're going to risk that you can't get a job. It's just a life of risk. The creative life is a life of risk. And anyone in this room who's either written a book or written a poem or painted a picture or written a song knows what that's like. You, in secret, create this thing and hold it up. It's your baby, and you hold it up, and the world says, it's okay, but I've seen better. And that's a painful thing. And those of you who are creative, who live in that creative environment, know what that's like. I believe, by the way, all of us are creative. I don't believe it's just some people. I believe everyone. I believe the people who aren't creative are people who are told by their parents that they're not creative. Because if you don't believe you're creative, figure out how you pay your bills from month to month. That's creative. Figure out how you get out of something you don't want to do. That's creative. I mean, look at your children. They can lie to you, and you think it's the truth, and you can call that creative truth telling, right? So we're all creative. But then he said, to be an actor is to be in risk. To be black in America is to be living at risk. Now, I think a very sensitive and perceptive distinction between those two things. All of us, by the fact that we live in a dangerous world, are in risk, right? I mean, you took a risk to get up this morning. You took a risk to get in your car. You took a risk to get over here. When you go to work, you think about it. We're barreling down the road at 50, 60, 75 miles an hour in these little metal cylinders with rubber tires, inches away from other people doing the same. And so we live, constantly in risk. You can risk catching a virus. You can risk, falling down the stairs. But none of us need to live at risk. If you smoke a pack of cigarettes today, we say that you are engaged in at-risk behavior, right? If you drink and get drunk and drive, you are at risk. You're putting other people at risk. So let's talk about at risk. You need not live at risk. The Bible says, my favorite verse in the Bible, because it's the first verse I ever learn is, for God so loved the world that He gave. Not he sent a committee, made a religion, but He gave. He gave the most precious thing. He put His Son at risk, in risk and at risk, so that He could be our Savior. God is a giver. God is a doer. God constantly is investing in us and in the world that He created. We, in turn, constantly take this beautiful thing He gave us, this life He gave us, and put it at risk. There are at least three ways, it seems to me, we live at risk. One, there's the risk of a life lived without love. Love, listen to this. There are three things that remain. Of all the things in the world there are only three: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is what? Why? Because love is the only thing needed in heaven. Faith is an awesome thing. It is power. Hope is an awesome thing. It is ultimate power. Because if you have hope, you have everything. If you lose hope, you can have everything and literally have nothing. But it says this: let love be your greatest what? Aim. For God so loved that He what? Gave. Love is at the core of who God is. Not all that He is. God, all that God is can be summed up in the word holy. God is holy, and love is a subset of that character or nature of God. God isn't all love, because if God is all love, then there would never be a thing as righteousness or justice or beauty or truth. It would all be compromising, because we know that at times love has to forgive and compromise. God is holy, and His love met the demands of His holiness, and God could be protected and righteous and sinless and still embrace those of us who aren't, through what His love has done. Love is the greatest thing in the whole world. It is the greatest power. It is the power that created the world. It is the power that sustains the world. God is a loving God and a generous God, a creative God. In the beginning, God did what? He created. And He created us so that we can live a life filled with love. But let me just say this. Love hurts, doesn't it? I mean, to love anything is to open yourself up to get hurt. Anybody in this room ever stood before an altar and your family and God and says, I promise to love you till I die, and death came really quickly? Because you woke up and she was gone, or he was gone, or they were in love with someone else, and it hurts. To have a little, I mean, to get a little dog and to nurse a little dog from a puppy, doesn't it seem silly that you could be in love with an animal? But you can. When that dog ultimately lives its life and passes on, it hurts. To lose a job hurts. To love hurts. And so what happens is we tend to try to want to keep from hurting. And so here's what we say: if I don't love really deeply and completely, then I can protect myself from being hurt. Yes, this is true. But you also protect yourself from living. Living is about loving, and loving is always worth the risk. God so loved that He risked, that He gave, that He moved toward us, and He opened Himself up. What's the opposite? Shakespeare, that great theologian who said, it's better to have loved and lost than to never have loved at all. You know what? Loving is a great thing. To open yourself up to the love of another person. Marriage is the idea of God. And to open yourself up to be married to another person, to love another person. I was just thinking this week, you know, Paul and I celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary last month, and I found a picture of just about 3 or 4 months before we got married. We were 18 years old, and oh my gosh, we looked so clueless. Sitting on the couch, in my t-shirt, big old hair, I had hair. Go to Facebook, you'll find I had hair. And, you know, I'm just thinking, boy, did I know that I'm sitting next to this woman? And did I know what a fireball I was marrying? And she's caught, oh, man, you know. And, you know, to marry someone, to love someone, is to be willing to be hurt, isn't it? I mean, marriage is tough. Marriage is not for wimps. That's a little kid in Sunday school. You know, what's the number one, you know, marriage, what's the Bible say about marriage? He said, I don't know much. He said, the verse my parents used and kept them together is, thou shalt not murder. That's probably the only one, isn't it? I mean, to have a child is to risk that child rejecting everything you've given and, you know, to cause you no end of pain. But what's the alternative? To go after something you love is to risk failing in the process. But what's the alternative? By the way, let me just say this. Everyone falls down. Okay? That's not failure. Falling down and staying down, that's failure. Winners fall down and get up. Losers fall down and stay down. Right? So to love is sometimes to fail, to be betrayed, to not have it returned. But to not love is to be bitter, closed off, angry, mad. I mean, just look at people. Look at people. You know, Paul and I were in Florida this week. And, you know, I'm watching people. And I mean, you're in Florida. It's 80 degrees. It's low. I mean, sun's out. It's great. We were checking our phone. You know, it's 35 in Nashville. And it's 81. And here's the thing that's really amazing to me is these people are all on vacation and they look miserable. I'm thinking, if you look this miserable on vacation, what must you look like at home? And if you're not miserable, please tell your face. Because it's the only way we know how to, you know, prepare ourselves for your arrival. Mad, angry, head down. Some of you will get out of here so fast, you'll be shot out of a gun, faster than Superman. You know, and everyone will interpret, you know what, you're closed off. You don't want to be known, because to be known is to be loved, and to be loved is to open yourself up to be hurt. I really do believe that the greatest sin we commit in America week in and week out is underestimating how much pain the people around us are living in. And a lot of that pain comes from having extended yourself out there and loving someone or something and getting hurt. And the tendency is to not do it again, but do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Take the chance again. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. You ever heard that? Well, you know what? That may sound cute, and it may make you feel better, but it's a lousy way to live a life. Love is to risk being hurt. Love is to risk failing. But love anyway, right? That is a life at risk. Take a chance. Here's the second. Life is lived at risk when this life has no discernible lyric. I love living in this town. I love going away and then coming back. Every time I go somewhere, I come back and say, I wouldn't want to live any place in the whole world. This, a lot of reasons why I love it, but this is the greatest collection of songwriters in the world, I believe. It's called the Third Coast. And, I mean, there are songwriters here who are just bizarrely talented, most of whom you've never heard of. Writing lyrics and writing songs and spending their lives, you know, trying to express themselves. You know what? We're all writing lyrics of some description. We're all writing something with our lives. The question is, if we were to turn your life, the lyric of your life, the story, the narrative of your life so far into a song, would it be bad to the bone? Wouldn't you love to be that dude? I mean, where I go, I hear this song, bad to the bone. I mean, how hard can it be? This guy's made $369 bajillion on that song. He's only singing one song. He's ugly as dirt. He cannot sing, but he has a song. You know why? Because we all resonate with bad to the bone. Because we're either bad to the bone, married to someone who's bad to the bone, gave birth to someone who's bad to the bone, or related to someone who's bad to the bone, or live beside someone who's bad to the bone, or work with someone who's bad to the bone. Is it a great song? No. But do we resonate with it? Yes, because it's the experience that we all go through. That's what lyrics do. He hurt me bad in a real good way. There's a stranger in my house, right? Somebody there that I can't, sung by a blind guy. Genius. Isn't it? Genius. You couldn't see him if he were there. Genius. Well, every time you hear that, don't you say, I wish I'd have written that. Well, you are writing something. How about is yours, you know, running on empty, still haven't found what I'm looking for? Or my favorite song that came out of that great stellar Broadway hit TV show, Hee-Haw. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Whoa, deep, dark depression. Whoa, if it weren't for... Whoa, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Why did so many of you know that song? That's a little scary. For me, I've simply said, there are four things I want to be reflected in my lyric, in my life, in the narrative of what I leave behind. And Dennis, I want my life to be about truth. I'm a truth seeker. I'm writing a series of blogs called Six Reasons I Don't Believe in Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus because I was raised by Christian parents. I don't believe in Jesus because I was had a drug problem when I was a kid, drugged to church. I don't believe in Jesus because I've been to seminary. I don't believe in Jesus because I've been a pastor all of my adult life. I believe in Jesus in spite of those things. The ultimate reason why I believe in Jesus is because I am a lover of truth and I'm seeking the truth. And if Jesus were not the truth, I'd go to something else. But Jesus Christ is indeed the truth, the way, and the life. A lot of reasons why I believe that to be true, but most of all because I am a truth seeker. And out of truth comes beauty. Look at the world. God created this world out of truth based on His love. It was a loving, generous, creative act. And look at the world. Look at the vistas. Look at the varieties in the world. There's so much beauty in the world. Why would we ever, ever choose to look at things that are ugly? Truth, beauty, love. Let your greatest aim be to love, because out of truth and beauty is the expression of God's love. How does God show us that He loves us? Out of truth and beauty. Truth, beauty, love, and honor. I want my life to be reflective of a man who has integrity. Integrity that it comes out of a passion to honor the God who loved me. To do what He says. To go where He's blessing. So like I said, my four to-dos, to know God, love what He loves, and do what He's blessing. That's it. Life is not that hard. Truth, beauty, love, and honor. I want my life to be, I want my books, a guide to first service. I got all three of your books. I said, great. He said, I haven't read any of them. I said, I don't care. Just buy them. I don't care if you read them or not. So that's, you know, it kind of defeats the purpose of it. I got them. There they are. I'm just reading them. What is your lyric? What narrative? And don't sit there and say, well, mine's not important. If you weren't important, the day that your story doesn't matter, you will wake up dead. You will be done. When I looked at my father's gravestone, many years ago, matter of fact, my father died the day we moved to Nashville to start a church across town. It was a painful time. It was a miserable time. It was a time of bitterness and anger of me toward God. And when I went up and my mother got the gravestone, and I went up and she, you know, badgered me to come up and see it. I need to see it. And I went up, and it was exactly what I expected to be, understated, elegant. And the interesting thing is, it said, you know, whether you have your name, and then when you're born, and when you died. Remember that? You know what I'm saying? 1922, so my dad was born, died in 1989, and right in between there was a dash. Now, my dad's whole life has been reduced down to that little dash. And I'm thinking, you know what? I thought, should I just stand here, and everybody comes and say, he had me in the dash? He had my brother in the dash. He fought a world war in the dash. He worked his butt off to take care of us in the dash. You know, he built a life in the day. I mean, all gets kind of reduced down into that dash, doesn't it? So at the end of that day, I want people to be able to look and say, this is what he stood for. So that leads to the third thing. A life that is lived without love is at risk. A life that is lived without discernible lyric is at risk. But a life lived without legacy is also at risk. For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing. You know what the word nothing means in Greek? Nothing. Do you know what nothing times 10 is? Nothing. You know what nothing times 10,633 are? Nothing. Yeah, it's nothing. Nothing. What did we bring to this world? Nothing. My mother did not give me birth hanging on to a Toyota. That would have hurt. You know, I was naked, covered in slime. I mean, I didn't know my name. I mean, it was awful. Right? I'm going to die. I'm not going to take anything with me except the lives of people I've touched, blessed, and helped move on into eternity. That matters, doesn't it? So what really matters is the legacy of the people I leave behind. They did a survey not too many years ago of people who were over 90 and said, if you had to live your life over, what would you change it? And here's what they said, top three. Number one, I would reflect more. Two, I would risk more. And three, I would do more of the things that will last after my death. Amelia Earhart said it this way, some of us have great runways already built for us. If you have one, take off. But if you don't have one, realize it's your responsibility to grab a shovel and build one for yourself and for those who will follow after you. Yes, I like that. By the way, I want my children, two of my daughters are sitting here, maybe a third sitting here somewhere. I don't want my children to have to get over me. Wouldn't you hate to be my kid? I would. I'm a moody dude, and you know, and they have to be preacher's kids, and they have to have, you know, all the stuff said to them, you know, about, you know, what your dad and all this other stuff. But here at the end of the day, I can say this, all my kids, my third one will graduate next year. All my kids have graduated from college. Nobody in my family ever went to college. Now, maybe that's a sense of pride that I shouldn't have, but I do have, that my daughters are educated, you know, that they're smart, that they're strong, that they're gifted, that they're not going to be any boy's slave. Praise Jesus. They're rowdy, you know. They're opinionated, just like their mother. Hello. Could have done without that. But I want to leave a legacy for them, a legacy that their father loved them, that their father was a good man, that he believed in God, that he believed in life, that he believed in them, that there's something handed to them. Listen, if my kids love God, if my kids know God and love God, I will have succeeded. So what is the legacy of your life? What are you leaving behind? How have you lifted? How have you created a launching pad or an airstrip for someone else to make their life a little better, a little easier because you've lived? Or are you just a little ball of nerves and anxieties and you're just PO'd at the world? Right? Well, God bless you. You can get to choose to do it a different way. Here are two perspectives. Two kinds of risks that God rewards. One, a long look risk. I mean, we live in a culture where we cuss the microwave. Hurry up! 24 seconds is too long to wait for a gourmet meal! You go to Disney World, what do you want? Express pass! Why? Because you just love. Look at all the normal average people say, hey, wish you were me. I get to go first. Right? Road rage. Have you ever said that a red light has turned green 2 seconds too long? They'll kill you. Oh, tomorrow, you ain't got all day. All day is like 2 seconds, dude. Chill. What? Boom. Right? Jesus told a story about a guy who leaves and he takes his employees and he says to one of them, he says, here's $5,000 invested. Here's $2,000 invested. Here's $1,000 invested. Jesus said, this is to illustrate the kingdom. In other words, Jesus saying, this is how to illustrate how we do life with God in the real world. There's some of us who God has given multiple gifts, multiple talents, and we're going to be held responsible for that. People say, you know, God loves everybody the same. And, you know, when we die, you know, God's going to forgive everybody. And it's all going to be, you know, he just loves us the same. And there's no difference. Somebody lied to you, dude. Because there's some of you in this room who are going to stand before God with a lot more responsibility than others. Because you've got $5,000 talent. Some of you have got $2,000 talent. And some of us have $1,000 talent. Here's a word to all the people who have $1,000 talent. Just be glad, number one, you got some. Number two, you're going to be miserable trying to live your life with someone else's set of expectations. That didn't go over really well. First service loved it. So here's the deal. The 5,000 guy got 5,000 more, so he doubled it. And the master said, well done, thou faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will give you these many more. And here's the deal. If you can't be faithful over what you've already been given, why in God's name should he give you any more than you already have? Oh, God bless me. Oh, bless me. Give me a bigger head. Give me a bigger... God says, you know what? Do something with what I've given you. Come on, help me. Get out there. Get up. Get in the game. Get up. Suit up. Show up. Do the next right thing. Act like it all depends on you and trust like it all depends on me. The 2,000 guy, he got four. He was blessed. He didn't get 10, he got four. But he had equal pleasure with the master than the guy who got 10. Why? Because we don't all have the same set of gifts and same set of responsibilities. What did the 1,000 guy do? Did he get two? No. He buried it in a hole. Praise Jesus. That's a Greek word for bank. He dug a hole, buried the ground, and hid his money for safekeeping. Okay, here's the deal. Now, come on. Gone with the Wind was made for under $3 million. If you were to make Gone with the Wind today, it'd take you $3,568,000,000,000 to make it, wouldn't it? Rocky was made for over $800,000. The original movie has made over $120 million domestically. That is what you call ROI, right? Return on investment. But 1930s millions is not 2009's millions, is it? So if you were to bury that $3 million in the 1930s, and then, you know, it wouldn't be the value. In other words, you don't just, see, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Let me do my Dave Ramsey act. Money is fun. To all those who have it, that's number one. This is my two, and this is free. Money is amoral. Money is neither good nor bad. The Bible does not say that money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is a root of many different kinds of evil. And if I need to convince you of that, you're probably dead. Because anybody over 12 knows that money can be wonderful and money can be misery. Okay. But here's the other thing you may not know, and that is money is motion. Money is motion. If you want a great treatment of this, get a book called Thou Shalt Prosper by Daniel Lappin. But money is motion. The reason we have had the bailout, if you want to know, and I can tell you why, and even though I don't have a show on CNBC, is that the money got stuck. In the world system, the money got stuck. And so what did our government do? The government did what governments do, and it infused money to get the money moving and flowing. So money could come in and come out. So people who could invest money, get return on their investment. And so if you take money and you take it out of circuit, for example, buy gold. Take all your money and buy gold. But let me just tell you right now, you won't be buying a Big Mac with a bar of gold. It ain't never going to happen. You're not going to be saying, here are 10 gallons of gas, here is, and then you lop off a half a bar here. Here's a ring and a necklace, and here, what is this? This just looks like a belly ring. Yeah, have that. That'll be 10 gallons. No. If it gets to that place, we're all in deep weeds. Right? Money is motion. And so when this ancient manager took the money out of circulation and put it, what did he do? He said, I am afraid. Right? And fear will destroy your life. It stops life from flowing and moving. And what did the master say to the manager? He judged him. He says, be gone with me. You are evil. Think of that. The first two guys, what did they do? They took their money and they put it in motion. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave. He put it into motion, right? So it kept going. And here's what you do. When you invest something, you have a long look. For example, when you got married, you realize that you were going to be married for a very long time, and you start acting that way. You don't get married, have a fight, and then hand each other divorce papers. Get divorced and then get married again. You move through those moments where you want to kill each other until a moment when you want to love each other, right? We go through those cycles. It's the ability to have a long look, to invest, to put it into motion and let the process work itself out. Here's the second thing. God rewards a long haul risk. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Here, down here to Luke 6:38. For if you give, you will get. Right? You don't give to get to have to hoard. Right? You give to get, to get, to give. To get, to give. To get, to give. To get, to give, to get, to give, to get. To give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to get, to give, to woo woo! To give, to get, right? It's constantly in motion. The only people who understand how giving, sowing, and reaping, and investing over time do it is people who have a long look and who can be faithful over the long haul. I have to tell you this. I'll close with this. It is great to be married to my childhood sweetheart and still be in love with her. She is a foxy lady. I loved her when we were 20. I loved her when we were 30. I love her more now that we are where we are. It's called long look. Have I ever wanted to leave her? Yep. Has she ever wanted to leave me? Nope. That's my story and I'm sticking to it. Never want to quit college? Yep. But I realize, you know what? If I just keep getting up and going back, And investing, long haul, long look, putting in motion, putting my life, my money, my energy in motion, one day I would get to the goal. That's how all life works. You turn risk into reward. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to reach out and bless your people. Set us free from fear. Don't let us close up just because we got hurt. We took a risk and we loved someone and they didn't love us back. We took a risk and we put our lyric out there. We put ourselves out there. We wrote a book. We wrote a song. We offered something. We had an idea and it got shot down. And Father, somehow we just were tied up because our parents didn't, give us a straight runway. I just pray in Jesus' name you set us free from the bondage of the past. Set us free from the bondage of fear and doubt. Help us to get unstuck and unparalyzed. Help us get moving and into motion. Help us to trust you that you loved us and that you gave and that you were a giver and that you love giving good gifts to your children and that you've given us a way to invest over the long term, over the long haul, that the rewards coming are greater than anything we ever could imagine. If we'll just stay faithful in the moment, that we'll be open in the moment, that we'll love big and live big and sing big and write big and dare big and work big. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Go get them. God bless you. Amen.